You coming back for me? All together we'll fly away. One day I'll hear that trumpet loud and clear, and all together we'll fly away. One day I'll see you coming back for me, and all together we'll fly away. Yeah. One day I'll hear that trumpet loud and clear, and all together we'll fly away. Oh, how I long for the day when we'll fly away. Yeah, yeah, we'll fly away. Yeah, yeah, we'll fly away. Yeah, yeah, we'll fly away.
Let's stand, everyone, and worship the Lord today.
Your kingdom has no end. You
alive, we lift you high up. You are the only King forever,
forevermore. You are victorious, you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you high up. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Thank you. heaven's sweet embrace. I'll see your scars, your open arms, the beauty of your face. Through tears of joy, I'll lift my voice in everlasting praise. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave.
Thank you, Jesus. We just praise you. We praise you, Lord. You are awesome. I thank you for the spirit that's moving in this place right now, God. And I just ask for your spirit to just lift us up, to empower us, and just to even drop us to our knees if we just need to praise and glorify you. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. We're going to ask you out of a seat. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper communion here in a bit. There's a lot of worship songs, and we go through this a lot. We think about them. There's a lot of songs that people sing in churches that really aren't worshiping God. You know what I mean? Some of them are worshiping us. And it's awesome how the Spirit moves when you just glorify God. Isn't it amazing? So I'm excited about what God has for us today. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in that, we recognize that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us in a Seder meal, which was a tradition celebrating the Lord redeeming his people from Egypt. And during that time, it came to the part in the Seder meal where he took bread. It was probably more like a big cracker, like a matzah. And he took it, but he gave thanks to God, and he said, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, and sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat." And he broke it. And as he broke it, the scripture tells us that he took it and he gave it to his disciples, which was all part of that Seder meal. But at this point, he changed it a little bit. He said, and he didn't really change it. He fulfilled it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." We learned that also in the Seder meal, there's a lot of different cups. There's a cup of all kinds of things. They even leave a seat for Elijah in case he decides to show up. And when it tells us when the supper was over, and so many, many scholars believe that at that point it would have been the cup of redemption. So at that point he began once again to use the liturgy that was there for years. "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink." And he began to pass that around to his disciples again. Nothing new from what they had done for years, except for he changed it again. And he said, "Hey, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me as often as you can." So he changed those. I've always been amazed that God doesn't do anything by mistake. And if we look at it in a point where they said he broke the bread, there's a point in the Seder meal where they actually break the bread and they go ahead and they hide it. And the youngest person goes and finds it. It's a little game for them. But it means I have come. All right? That's what it means. So they take it and I have come. And at this point in the Seder meal, at the end of the supper, there would have been something that would have been the cup of redemption. What Jesus was saying is exactly what he came to do. "I have come to redeem you. I've come to rescue you." Yes, that's what God did for his people Israel in Egypt. But what he did more importantly for us is he rescued us and redeemed us once and for all. And so, Lord, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim this mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and what we're talking about in this series, Christ will what? Come again. And so, Lord, we pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts and on all of us, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. And so we celebrate that. Now, depending on your tradition, where you grew up, whatever happens here, I'm going to give you some technical terms. You can Google them later. If it's transubstantiation or consubstantiation, you're like, "Let me jot that down." All right. Look at that. The bottom line is the presence of Christ meets us in this. And so this is a time where we are actually coming together and saying, through this act, we are remembering what Christ has done, what he is doing and what he will do for us. And so we want to focus on that during this time. I always say that it's not a time to say, hey, how you doing, all that stuff. We have plenty of time for that, and I'll even give you a few minutes after communion while our kids are heading to Haven Kids. But just focus on a couple things. Communion for us here is what we believe is that there are some like rules, and here's the rule. You got to deal with Jesus. You either deal with Jesus now or you deal with him later. I'm choosing to deal with him now, right? And so who is he to you? As the great scholar C.S. Lewis said, he's either the biggest liar, he's the biggest lunatic, or he is the savior of the world. I choose the third one, all right? So that's who he is. And then you have to say, do you have any sin in your life? Now, that's a big term, and everybody gets a little bit higher in their seats when we talk about sin. We go, oh, all right, he's going to say the S word, sin. Oh, sin just means missing the mark. And guess what? Every single one of us has missed the mark of what God intended for us. And so, but Jesus goes ahead. The cool thing about Jesus is that when we miss the mark, he goes, shoom, boom, bullseye. That's what happens. So that's good. So it's only through him that we hit the bullseye. And so do you have sin in your life? That stuff that you just, some of it may be, hey, somebody cut me off on the way to church while I was listening to praise and worship music, and I call them several names that I don't want to think of right now while I'm in church. If that's something like that, lift it up to God. It may be that you have an ongoing thing that you're dealing with. Whatever, give it to God. Give it to the Lord. He paid the price for that. The third thing is, and this is always the hardest one, are there people in your life that are a little bit difficult? And what do we honestly seek to live in peace with one another? Scripture tells us, do all that you can that depends on you to live in unity with one another. You know what that means? That means that you're doing everything you can, and when you can't do anything else, you say, God help, because I can't do it. You know who that person is. And God might say, yeah, and I know how you are too. All right? So just give it to God. Those three things. Who is Jesus to you? You can even come to faith through this by saying, wow, I don't believe he's a liar. I don't believe he's a lunatic. He must be the savior of the world. And you can actually accept the Lord in this process. And get rid of that other stuff. Just give it to Jesus. And then say, Lord, there's some people in my life I've tried, but I'm just going to give that to you. All right? Sound good?
Yeah.
All right. So here we go. I'm going to serve our servers. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you. The body of our Lord broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of our Lord broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken for you. And the blood of Christ shed for you, right? The blood of Jesus Christ shed and poured out for you, right? For the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. All right, a couple other things that we do have here, and before we go through the things, there's ushers in the back. They're going to help you where to go. Basically, what we're going to do, we come from the back down, and this group will be coming down this way, correct? And this group will be coming down this way, correct? Have I got it? And that group will be coming down that way and returning on the far side. Now, if by some chance we recognize there's all kinds of other things, we realize that people have gluten issues as well. So we've got, as I say, gluten-free Jesus over here. The Lord has a sense of humor, so I would have been struck down years ago. And so that's there. If you're over in this section, just walk to the back, and we'll go ahead and make sure you get there. Also, we recognize there's been a lot of crazy stuff over the last couple years. We also want to remain caring about that. And we also have prepackaged that are already there with a wafer on the top that has the grape juice in there as well. It's not about what we do and what's there. It's about who's here and who we're celebrating. So again, if you need either one of those two things or you want to, feel free to do so and come here and just same thing, follow down this way, and we'll be glad to have that. But most of all, don't use this as a time to, again, talk to everybody and say, hi, great to see you. Use this time to focus on who Jesus is, where's those areas that we've messed up, you messed up personally, and even corporately as a church and even as a world, and then ultimately, who are those people who you need to, you know, need peace with and need unity, and give that to Jesus, okay? So come to the table of the Lord. If you're coming to the regular stations, they will give you some bread. Go ahead and dunk it in. It's called intinction. I'm giving you all kinds of technical terms today, right? So just go ahead and receive the Lord, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the table is open. Please come.
God, I give you what I can today. These scattered ashes that I hid away, I lay it all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love, I say I believe. Help me to lay it down, oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die.
people who have received that. I love the symbolism as well as how grapes need to press themselves out of their individual grape self. They're still there, but when combined, they can reach many more as one unit together. Same thing with grain. Nobody takes peanut butter and jelly and puts on a piece of grain and goes, you know, it's got to be pressed out, pushed together, and then it becomes bread. And that's what we are as the body of Christ. We have our individuality, but we are better when we come together in Jesus Christ. All right? So may we truly be for the world when we leave here the body of Christ. Amen? All right. At this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids to go to Haven Kids. And the rest of you grown kids can say hello to two people, which is the introvert's nightmare. There we go. All right.
Darn good at that. I got to come up with something else. Hallelujah. That's close. Okay, I'm on a short timer today, so I got to be a good girl. First of all, I want to say thank you, Becky, for the most beautiful voice I ever hear. That song just gives me the chills. So thank you, Becky. And I know she does not like attention. But she is amazing. And I have a lot of praise today. June had her eye surgery and said she can see me. Ooh, that's scary. And she's in the front row. Wes is doing well. I can see some color in his face, and he's looking good. Bob's kicking butt back there. I can see that foot going. And I want to shout out to James, who he did a tryout for Daniel at Sight and Sound. And we're just going to lift him in prayer that he is selected, because I think he's so deserving. And I think that's amazing. Amazing. And I have a little special thing on my heart today. My grandson's in a dark place, and when someone's 15 and talks about suicide and they're serious, it gets very scary. So I want you all to lift me so that God gives me the words and the way to hold him and lift him through this. So I need your prayers. I need them bad. And Donnie is going back in rehab, and you all know how many years I've been praying for him, so we're going to keep on praying, okay? And I want to thank my husband for the demolition he's doing at my old house and tearing down a basement and doing things I've never seen that man do, and he is amazing. Just keep him in prayers, because I want to keep him here and not overwork him, so it's all good. And he's out of the room, so I'm okay saying that, because he'll kill me later. Here he comes. Connie and Steve and Tammy, we are going to lift Alpha, Alpha, in prayers for healing. She's still having some issues, so we do want to lift her in prayer. Ernie asked me a question. How many people in this building have had knee surgery? There you go, Ernie. You got 100 consultants. It's all good. He's trying to make the decision. This one's 1 year old this month, so I'm like, thank you, Jesus, because I'm kicking butt. Let's pray for Ernie that he can make that the right decision for his knee surgery. And Sharon, I owe her an apology. I missed her last week. She's been having some issues with her health and her heart, and we're just going to keep lifting her up, that she's got a little patch on the back. Things are going good, and get her better. As you saw today, the community kitchen is coming up again in September. Bill Wiggum is over there in that gorgeous blue shirt, and you can see him afterwards if you want some help getting signed up or donating anything to that mission that we do and serve people. Lois Blansfield has asked for her niece, Marcia Carter, was taken to the hospital last night with breathing issues and struggles with her muscular dystrophy, and she's in a very, very dangerous position. So let's pray for her, as there's lots of concern for her right now. Lisa Bailey, all of those suffering from depression, and all of her vets that she continues to support weekly and amazingly. Laura Young and Jack have lifted John Kreiser. He has a mass in his upper chest and throat. He will be starting radiation and chemo, and I understand he's a really nice gentleman, and we should all be lifting him up in prayer. And Holly, we're going to lift your dad. And the Hawaii fire, I can't even look at that anymore because that's so scary. So those people there, let's continue to pray for them. And for an unspoken prayer, she wants us to lift, okay? So I want to do something a little bit different today. I know, and shout out to all my friends out there. I know you're watching. I always say put your hands on your knees. But today, let's just turn our palms up to God. Let's just turn them up to him. Because I want to pray, dear Heavenly Father, that everyone here, whatever's on their heart, you hear them. Take that load off their shoulders. Lighten it. Give them back what is theirs. Receive God's mercy. He is so merciful. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. And to make us grateful for the things that we have, and to teach and love others and give them so that they too will give. I know you guys continue to pay it forward because I continue to hear the good works. You don't know how important that is. The one person you talk to that day, you may be saving their life. And that's what it's all about. Bring them to Jesus. Let them know that he's here. I ask for his healing. I ask for his love. I ask for his mercies. And I pray with Pastor Jack today that he brings us a message that we take home in our hearts, because I know what he's been praying is real. Because God is in his heart. I can see it. I can feel it. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, everyone. I tell you, there's a neat spirit in this place today, isn't there? You feel it? It's awesome. God's good. A couple of things. Joanna did a great job of hitting on those announcements that she always does. I do want to touch on a couple more. One you did see up there. Monday nights, there is now Grief Share, and that is an excellent thing. You can, if you missed last time, don't worry. You can get in right now through that. It's an awesome opportunity. Everybody who has been part of that has really benefited and really enjoyed the process of being together with people working through grief. The other thing I do want to share is Meeting Ground. We had the person from Meeting Ground here a few weeks ago. Next week is the last week for that. So thank you in advance for your giving. You guys are a great giving church to so many other avenues. And so we're really excited about the giving for a Meeting Ground, helping those in our communities with all those different kinds of things. So please plan today or follow up with next week. That's fine as well. All right? Sounds good. So we are in a series called I'll Be Back. And every time I do it, I want to say it like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? I'll be back. All right? But it's a series based on the second coming of Jesus. And that's one of the things that we do want to celebrate. And it's a core of the Christian faith. Matter of fact, when you ask Christians for topics, which I've done sometimes, is you ask, hey, what would you like to have sermons about? It's always one of the top ones. People want to know about it. And about biblical prophecy, the last days, and the second coming of Christ. And I think a lot of people are even more talking about this and in certain areas, as we just came out of it seems like we're still there somewhere, this 2-year pandemic, and still kind of dealing with that stuff to some degree. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, didn't it seem like it was just a horrible nightmare that we were living with, and it didn't seem real? I mean, 15 weeks we were not able to gather as a church here, and depending on what state you were in, it was even longer. It just seems so wild. We have wars. We have the war in Ukraine, with Russia and Ukraine. Wildfires, we talked about Maui. I mean, Canada, we still have been getting that. We gripe about the smog that we've had, but that's coming from fires that have just been burning. And in northern Greece, I heard there's wildfires there in northern Greece as well, and some other places. I just saw that there was a Baltimore teen that was arrested for shooting into a crowd. And we seem to have all this kind of craziness that we look at. And we say, well, why are we talking about biblical prophecy? Because did you know that 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy? And a lot of it has been fulfilled, but a lot more of it is yet to be fulfilled. Ezekiel 38 actually talks about a union. It doesn't say the names, but it talks about the areas between Russia and China. And the scripture, it kind of tells us a lot about the end times. And for a lot of people, when we talk about end times, we get a little nervous or we get a little freaked out. And I've got good news for you. You ready for the good news? Are you ready for the good news? All right, good. If not, I'll just give you bad news. But here's the most encouraging news that you ever could hear. If you know God, Jesus is coming again, and you ain't going to have to worry about a lot of this stuff. And that's really good news, just so you don't know. But today, I want to dive into another aspect of this. Last week, we talked about how the second coming of Christ and this end time thing, it's not a horror story. It's a love story. We talked about Jesus is coming to bring back the love. And Jesus even said this to his disciples as he was getting ready to leave. He said this in John chapter 14. We used this verse last week. Do not let your hearts be what? And you know, the only time I ever use that verse is when? Funerals. Anybody ever been to a funeral? They start with, do not let your hearts be troubled, correct? He's not just talking about that. He's talking about it all. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Awesome. That's a promise. He's preparing a place for us. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Why? So that where I am, you will be also. The entire reason for Jesus coming back is not to beat up Satan and the Antichrist and throw them all in the pit. That's all part of it. It's not the 666 and all the dragons and the harlots and all that stuff. It's not all about that. That's there. But the main reason that Jesus is coming back is to come get you and me and to take us home, right? He's taking us home to our house where we belong. And so that should give you some peace in this whole thing. So he's preparing for us, and he's coming on a rescue mission to take us back home. Now, this is one of the main tenets of the Christian faith. If you know about Jesus, he was born. He spent 3 years in his adulthood in teaching and preaching with a motley crew of people with him called the disciples. And And he suffered. He was arrested. He suffered, was crucified on a cross. He paid for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. On the third day, he arose from the dead. And, you know, after 2,000 years, we just kind of say, on the third day, he rose from the dead. On the third day, he got up out of the tomb, right? That's amazing. That's amazing. It changed everything. Then he started popping through walls and spent time with people for 40 days, appearing to them in his glorified body. And then he gave them some final instructions. And then he said, hey, I'm heading out. You go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I'm out. I'll be back. He went up. The angels were there. And they said, what are you doing here? Go back home. Go back, do what you're supposed to. He's going to return the same way. So if you were with us last week, we recognize that Jesus' ascension, and he's going to return. And if you're with us last week, we were talking about he's coming back, and we talked about the why. Everybody say the why. All right. And the why he's coming back is what? I just said it to you. He's coming back to do what? Take us home. There we go. He's coming back for you. Today we're going to talk about the what. Everybody say the what. Okay. What does it look like? And by the way, next week we're going to talk about the when. All right, I'm not going to give you dates, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to, because everybody wants to know the question, are we living in the last days? And if you remember last week, I said that's kind of a silly question because we all only have so many days and we're living in them. So guess what? We're in our last days, whether you like it or not. That's all part of it, that we're here. And what I'm going to spend some time next week doing is looking at what they've traditionally called the sign of the times, how we know that the scripture compares the coming of Christ to a pregnant woman, and that you know, as I mentioned last week, you know when she's in the ninth month, correct? Correct? If you don't, you better wake up, okay? And they will tell you. And so in the ninth month, then the birth pains start to happen, and you start to say, oh, it's getting closer. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some of those birth pains and see where we are in that as well. If you missed last week, there's a QR code in front of you. You can get the app. You can download there or at havencc.org or several other places like Facebook or whatever else. Okay? So we're going to talk about today the what and what it looks like. And so here's what I'm going to do. I've got a big task today. So in the next few minutes, I am going to go ahead and I'm going to try to work through. I'm going to cover an entire book of the Bible called the Book of Revelation. You don't think I can do it, do you? Right? You're like, I know how that guy talks. There ain't no way he's going to be able to do that. But Revelation is a very complicated, and it is Revelation because it's one revealing. It's not revelations. It's one revealing that we have. And so there's some parts, but there's not a lot of funny in today's message. So today I'm going to start with a joke, and you can decide whether it's funny or not. I think it is, so it is, all right? There were two churches, and they were right across from each other, and the parsonage or the pastor's house was right next door. And one of them had a sign in his yard, and it said, the sign said this, turn yourself around before it's too late. On the other side, not to be outdone, the other pastor had a sign in his yard, and it said this, the end is near. And so they were both on each side, and the pastors were out there. Well, one day they were out in their out front in their houses next to these signs, and a guy comes up in a car, and he's an agnostic. And so he saw the signs, he rolled down his window and said, you religious freaks, you're all just crazy. And then he rolled his window up and screeched his wheels and started heading off. Well, the pastor stood there looking at each other in this cloud of smoke from the wheels, and then all of a sudden they heard down the road more screeching, more screeching, more screeching, and then a big splash. The one pastor looked over to the other one and said, I guess we better change those signs. I guess we should have put up caution. The bridge is out. Told you it's funny, didn't I? That's funny. If you didn't laugh, something's wrong with you. All right. So here we go. All right. So here we go. The Book of Revelation. A Book of Revelation is entitled the Book of the Revelation to John. And the Greek word for that is apocalypsis, where we get our term apocalypse. And so we want to look at it. So revelation just means it's an unveiling or a revealing. And so here we go. Let's kind of look at this. A lot of people say it is a revelation. And many people have joked and said, yeah, it is to John, because the rest of it's pretty confusing to the rest of us. But is John one of the disciples? Matter of fact, John, his nickname was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved them all, but John said, I was a little bit special. And he was, at this point, he's very old in life. The other disciples have been killed, martyred, whatever. John is exiled to an island called Patmos. And Patmos is, it was basically a place where they would exile prisoners, and it was more like a rock quarry that was there. And while he's on there, he's praying, and he actually sees Jesus. In Revelation 1, Jesus shows up, and it's the same Jesus that he would have spent time with, hung out with as a disciple, but he shows up in his glorified body, in his glorified self. And John gives a description of what he sees, and he sees him with his eyes of fire, hair like wool, feet like bronze. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. John mentions that like five or six times. And John, who knew Jesus, who spent time with him, who was very close to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus at the cross said, hey, son, to John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. He gave his mom to John to take care of. John knew Jesus, correct? But when he sees this, it says he fell out. He passed out. He fell down like, boom, right there, when he saw the glorified self. And so then, once he comes to, or gets back up, he and Jesus have a conversation. And then over the next 21 chapters, from chapter 2 to chapter 22, there are six major events that occur in this place. Most of them are really confusing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm not going to dig down deep in a lot of these, but I'm going to give you the top six major events so that you know what to expect, okay? So this is kind of like, hey, you're reading the Cliff Notes. You're going to get these for people who are much younger than me, that's Spark Notes. And by the way, this is the Bible has predicted the future of future events in many different ways, and isn't it awesome that we have the words of life? So that regardless of what comes our way, we know whose side we're on. So you ready? You ready for this book of Revelation? Here we go. All right, six major events, chapters 2 through 22. The first section here happens in Revelation 2 through 3, and it is called the church age, the church age. And this is literally where we are today. We are living in Revelation 2 and 3 right now. And it's the period before all the other stuff takes place. And it's basically a playbook of how we need to get ready for Jesus' return. And so that's I'm going to come back a little bit to that today. And to be honest, one of the reasons why we're spending time with this is because I truly believe that a lot of the church, if I want to say most of the church, is not ready for Jesus' return. We would like for him, but there's some preparation that Jesus calls us to do, and we need to get prepared for that. So he's going to come in a second, and then we're going to be gone. So anyway, that's the first part. We're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit more about some of that. In Revelation chapter 4, we have what is called the rapture. All right? Not the one Blondie sang about, but the rapture. There are some Christians and some Christian theologians that don't believe in a rapture. And you may be saying to yourself, Jack, what is a rapture? Well, the rapture is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And It's before all the terrible things happen. It, and I mentioned last week, it comes from the Greek term harpazo, which means to snatch, just like grab it. You ever seen little kids and they want something, they just snatch it away and it's gone, and they take off running. You know, it's mine. And that's what Jesus is going to be doing. We're going to be here, and the Latin term is rapturo, is where we get the term rapture. The concept's clear. The word rapture is not in Scripture, but the concept's clear, and I'm going to show you in 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is how it's described. And Paul says, after this, what is he talking about after? He's talking about after the church age. Remember, that's what we first said about. So after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me is like a trumpet. And what did it say? Come up here. Boom, like that. Come up here. Isn't that kind of cool? We learned that the trumpet will sound, and then the dead in Christ rise first, and then we'll meet him in here. And Jesus is like, you, come on. You ever remember when you used to play outside? Anybody? Before video games? Okay. All right. You used to play outside, and you get up early in the morning, and you go out, and you disappear into town, and you may play wiffle ball like me and my friends did for hours upon hours upon hours. And then when it was time to come in for dinner, they'd say, hey, come on in, and you'd run in, right, all dirty and filthy. They'd say, wash up, and then you go back out until the street lights came on, and you come back in, sometimes a little bit later. Anybody remember this? Okay, I know some of you are older than me, so you get it, right? But yeah, and they say, come on, that's just what Jesus is going to be. Hey, it's ready to come on. And boom, we take off. We take off and go like that. So that's one of the cool things that we learn in Revelation chapter 4. So literally, what happens from this point after Revelation chapter 4, this is what's really cool. And this is why another reason why I believe in the rapture, because the term church, it's mentioned a ton in the first couple chapters. It's never mentioned again in the book of Revelation after 4 verse 1. Never. Never again in that deal. You know why? Because they ain't here, right? They're raptured. And so I believe the church is no longer there. And this and so we're going to, I personally believe that Jesus is going to go ahead and spare every single one of us, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the next chapter, says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, what Paul's saying here, I don't need to write you because nobody knows. Jesus himself said he doesn't know the day and time. And in looking for some of this, I kept coming back to 2011. Remember when somebody said in 2011 in May, we were all going to be out of here, and then they changed it to October. What's interesting, the person who said it died in between that time. But nobody knows. Jesus didn't know. And he said, that's the Father's time. I'm not concerned about that. But we're going to know the season. And it says, so here's the thing. We're not going to get a lot of time to prepare for it. Like, for instance, if a thief breaks in and you're in the house, you're not going to go, hold on a second, could you walk back out so I can relock my doors now that you're here? No, we're not ready for those things. Those things happen very quickly. In Matthew 24, Jesus says that two people are out working. One is gone and one is left behind. Well, and he says, continues in this, and he says, well, people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. Why? Because you're not in darkness, meaning that you're not understanding. You know why you're not understanding? Because you have a pastor who loves you who's doing a series on the second coming of Christ, all right? That's part of it, and I'm serious, because I need to be more prepared so we can all be prepared, so that this day shouldn't surprise us. And this is why I don't believe we're here. Some people believe that we're here during the tribulation. I don't believe that we're here during that time. It says this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. He died so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning dead or alive, we may live together with him. Again, the purpose he came was? Okay, there we go. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, et cetera, et cetera. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
All right, yeah, there you go. You're awake. I'm making sure. So that's the second event. So we have the church age, and then we have the rapture. Now, the third thing is what we call the tribulation. Everybody say tribulation.
Tribulation.
All right. And this is the part that's the most confusing and where many people get bogged down in. But it's a seven-year period where literally the wrath of God is poured out, but it begins by the revealing of a guy called the Antichrist. Anybody heard of him? All right, there we go. But the Antichrist is not called the Antichrist at the beginning. He didn't like say, hello, ladies and gentlemen, I'm the Antichrist. I just wanted to introduce myself, 666. That's not how it's going to be. He's actually going to be a politician, maybe, or a famous person who literally brings peace around the world, but particularly to the Middle East, which if you know anything about the Middle East, there ain't never been peace, correct? And he's going to do that for a time. He's even going to broker a deal between the Israelis and all those around them, God's people and the others. And then he's going to actually say, hey, well, guess what? If as part of this deal, the Jewish people, the Israelis, you're going to get to rebuild the temple, which is a major thing for them. And just so you know, they have already made preparations for that. There are people that actually have remade the temple furnishings, and those who took disciple Bible study, we saw, and there's a thing about a red heifer, I'm not getting in deep, but they have actually imported a whole bunch of red heifers from Texas, isn't America good, and taken them to Israel. They are ready for this event, okay? That's one of the things that's there. Now, this is going to go on. Everybody's going to say, oh, this is wonderful. It's wonderful for 3.5 years, right in the middle. Then, after 3.5 years, all hell is going to break loose, literally. And so in 2 Thessalonians, it says that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken away. So how can he be revealed here? Because the church has been what? Raptured. They're gone. Where's the Spirit of God? With the church. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned, but I will send another counselor, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't need to hang around if ain't no church people here. Got it? If there's no believers, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going with you. You got it? Okay, you look a little, am I doing okay? Okay, just checking, because this is a lot. All right, so the Holy Spirit resides in you and me and is our comforter. He's going to go with us, and we're gonna all be good. So now there is a world. Imagine how messed up our world is now. Imagine if the presence of the church and the Holy Spirit is gone. All right? So just think about that. So after the Antichrist is revealed, as I said, all hell breaks loose. It's really confusing, and it's really graphic, but it's also metaphorical in some ways, because John's describing a whole bunch of things. He talks about dragons and eagles and beasts and harlots and all kinds of things. And can you imagine, you know, sometimes we beat John up by, like, what is he talking about? But can you imagine 2,000 years ago describing a helicopter? I can't imagine that. Or how would he describe that? So John uses things, like he's got to describe technology. If he's seeing things modern, he might have to describe things like nuclear war. He might have to describe missiles and guns and as I said, helicopters and armies and you know, who knows what else he has to describe. And so he didn't know anything about any of these. And he's just seeing, and he's trying to put them down. He talks about locusts that just devour everything and fire shoots out this way and that. So who knows? But he was writing these things down, and he's just seeing this revelation and this prophecy. So if you feel confused by what John writes, imagine if he's seeing something 2,000 plus years later, and he's trying to describe it. He was probably a really confused sucker too. You know what I mean? And so as he's trying to convey this, in my life, I've done several studies on this and went chapter by chapter at one point in a study of Revelation, but I'm not going to get deep into detail. But if you want to get more about this, what I would say to you is lean into the first 3 chapters, because that's where Jesus is preparing his church, all right? Lean into those first 3, and then go to the last part in Revelation chapter 19, because that's when the second coming of Christ is. Because guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus, you ain't going to have to worry about the middle part. That's all good and to know, but I'm going to be in heaven. I'm in my place. He said, come on, I'm not waiting. I'm gone. And so that's that, all right? So, and remember this. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Got it? Okay, next thing. So what's the next one? The second coming of Christ. That's why I wanted to say that. In Revelation 19 and 20. This happens after the 7-year tribulation. Literally after the battle of Armageddon. And in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, here's what it says. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. The rider on the horse is? Jesus. There you go. When Jesus comes, he's on a white horse. Whether he's riding a white horse especially or not, or it's metaphorical, I don't know. But in biblical times, particularly among Israel, if you were on a horse, it was an advantage because most of them were foot soldiers. And to have a horse in battle was a major significant advantage. It was a symbol of honor and power and speed. The color here, the white horse, signifies victory. Okay, when you were a victor, you would ride in on a white horse. Jesus, while the battle's coming on, shows up on a white horse. And there's a bunch of angels with them, and they're on white horses. And the rider is called Faithful and True, which shows that Jesus keeps his promises. Okay, we need to know that he is faithful. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is faithful, and his word is true, and you can depend on it. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Doesn't mean he like has a big crown and it's all stacked up. It's just a symbol of all these crowns shows he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all right? And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, that is the blood of Jesus. One of the things I want to tell you, forever, Jesus and is referred to as the Lamb, always bears the scars. Jesus, in his glorified body, has the nail marks and the feet marks and the scar on his side, because that's how you and I are healed. And it's always a reminder that anytime I should pay for my own sin, Jesus says, "Yoo-hoo, Daddy, right here, I got that taken care of." And you should be glad that the Lamb bears the scars and has the blood on his robe. His name is the Word of God, which John told us from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The armies of heaven were following him. I talked about that. They're all dressed in fine linen. Doesn't sound like a good attire for a battle, does it? You dress in fine white linen like, oh, let's go out to battle. That doesn't look good. But when you're with Jesus, the battle belongs to him. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword which strikes down the nations. There's no weapons here. You realize that? There's no weapons. But what is? It's his Word. His Word takes care of everything. This is like one of the lamest battles ever when Jesus shows up. There's a battle going on, and Jesus says, enough, boom, it's done. That's a pretty good side to be on, just to let you know. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, and they're talking about this sword coming out of his mouth. It's a reference to the Word of God, that the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. Okay, piercing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and everything else. John 5 times emphasizes that. And then it says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress and the fury of the God Almighty. I'm thinking, my eyes have seen the glory. Anybody remember that song? All right, there we go. That's where that song comes from. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written. He's got lots of names, doesn't he? Faithful and true. The Word of God, but here's the big one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right. So this is the last moment. Jesus comes, boom, battle over. And then another event takes place. It's not a battle, it's not anything else, but and he's not going to go ahead and take us all and say, okay, time to make you chubby people in loincloth that play harps on a cloud. No, thank you. That would be hell for me, just to let you know. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? At this point, there is a massive party. Anybody like to go to a massive party? Anybody like to go to a big party? Anybody like to eat? Yes, it's all going to be there. And where are we going to? It's going to be, we're going to talk about it in a second, but it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to come back and talk about this. There's going to be a wedding reception. How many like wedding receptions? Okay, and some of the people are like, okay, yeah. How many like wedding receptions that you don't have to buy gifts for? How many like wedding receptions you can just eat, drink, and be merry and like, say hi? But, and everybody, I hope that they don't have the electric slide in heaven, though, God, please. You know, I mean, Lord, please. Maybe we get rhythm in heaven, too. Who knows? All right. But yeah, I love good food. I love, love, love good food. I know some of you are foodies as well. And like when I find a good restaurant, I tell everybody, unless I don't want them to go. Ruin it for me, but I like food, and I know that we're going to get the best. And so after this battle that we don't have to do anything for, Jesus shows up and goes over. Then he throws a party for us and for him, and we get to celebrate him. And it's a marriage of the bridegroom, who is Jesus, and the bride, which is the church. After this event, there's something else that takes place. It's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Dum dum dum. Right, here we go. And I want to hang out just a little bit on this one real quickly. And I encourage you to read this because it's really easy to understand. Here's what it says if you look up here in Revelation chapter 20. It says, then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Basically what happens here is everybody say everybody. Everybody, everybody from Adam to the point that this event happens. Everybody is standing there at this point, billions and billions of people, lost, saved. Everybody gets their day in court in front of the judgment throne of God. Now, here's the cool thing. Remember I said you don't have to worry about a lot of this? If you've been saved by the Lord and you're already in heaven, and he's just going to be like, oh, yeah, I pay for them. You don't have to deal with them. And you're like, woohoo, go. But we get to watch everybody else. All right, and we get to through that. So it's very important. And then it says this, and the books were open. Notice that it's plural. Everybody say books. All right, and then another book, notice it was singular. Everybody say book. Was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the what? Books. Now, book and books. Books and book. Books and book and books. books, all right? What does it mean there? Okay, what is, Jack, what is the book? The book is the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have been accepted Jesus' offer of salvation, immediately your sins are forgiven and your name is written in what is called the Lamb's Book of Life, all right? You are saved, you are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to be, look at the person next to you and say, you want to be in that book. All right. Now, the other thing, the books, everybody say books. What are the books? The books are, it says, the dead are judged according to what they've done, recorded in the books. The books are everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, the good, the bad, the indifferent, the good, the bad, the ugly. Every one of those things that you have ever done is in those books. I don't want to be in that one. All right? Think about your life and think about this week. Anybody want to be in the books? Anybody want them to open up and say, here's what Jack did in his life? And you'd be like, ah! Right? Guess what? I don't have to, because my name's written in the book. And we need to be in the book, because everybody has a choice. Here's what it comes down to. Everybody has a choice. And the choice is this. The choice is, you can accept Jesus, have salvation, and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you don't have to pay for what you've done, because Jesus says, I pay for it. Or you can go ahead and have your name written in the books and not accept Jesus, and you can pay for it yourself. And I can tell you, what we're told by Scripture is the wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is death. And so we have a choice here. We have a choice. We're never going to measure up. And so Jesus came so that we could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we can make a choice of what we want to do in that life. Heaven is, hell is not a place where God sends people that he's mad at. Hell is a place where God sends people who want to pay for it themselves. And so if you want to pay for yourself, get used to smoking reservations, right? If you don't want to pay for it yourself, accept the goodness of Jesus Christ and his offer, and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Number six. See, I told you, I'm getting here, aren't I? The new heaven and the new earth, which means that the current heaven, the way it is, and the current earth is not going to be the same, but it's going to be smashed in together into one. The earth gets remade, and Jesus is going to remake it back to Genesis 1 form, where he was hanging out with Adam and Eve and everything. When he created something, he said, this is good. Everything was good. Everything was good. And so, you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was no rain. Everything watered up from there, so we don't need any umbrellas. There's no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no lightning, no thunder, no drought. It was in a perfect state. The Bible describes at the end that everything comes back into order. There's no more wars. No one's mad at each other. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no bills to pay. Hallelujah, right? There's no traffic. There's no standing in line. There's none of this. You know, it even tells us that the lion and the lamb lay down together, that the lion didn't even, like, look at the lamb and say, man, I want to eat you. He's like, oh, hey, what's up, buddy? You know, I mean, it's like all good. Everything has been changed. There's a perfect order. And here's the cool thing, that there's a new heaven and a new earth. And when God created in the Garden of Eden, when he initially created, he said, this is good. And so everything that is good in this earth, we get to enjoy. You get to enjoy rivers and mountains, and you get to enjoy the beach without sunburn, right? You get to enjoy all kinds of things that go on here. Like, well, there's a lot of things you guys enjoy, right? We get to enjoy worshiping God. And you know what? Every ethnic group, it talks about ethnos, which is all the people. Every ethnic group will live in harmony. There'll be no more racism. And some have wrongly thought that we just all get remade into the same race, like the people in China are going to look like they came from Chesapeake City. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. There's one person who said, well, if they're there, I'm not going to be there. And you're right, you won't. Listen to me. You are choosing your own destiny, whether you want to be in the books and pay for it yourself, or you want to be in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I just shared with you the entire book of Revelation. How to do. You don't have a clue what I said. But anyway, all right, here we go. So while we're here, thank you all. I really wanted to look at 2 and 3 a little bit more, and because the Bible tells us that we need to be prepared as a bride is prepared for her wedding day. And I've done weddings over the years for almost 30 years, and it's almost ridiculous how much families pay for weddings now. When I first started ministry, it was me, and I was also the wedding coordinator at the time. I mean, I would start with people up here, and I'd run to the back and say, okay, you guys come here, and let's all go here. You stand over here. You get there. Okay, no, don't walk like that. Come straight down. Don't do that hit cheese thing. Just do this. Oh, go ahead, organist. Go ahead. And I'm running around. It was me. There was an organist. There was a pianist. There was a wedding party, maybe a special musician who had a tape, so you needed sometimes somebody to go play it, or back in the early days, it was somebody who just pressed a tape right there, and they would sing, and you could barely hear that. Maybe you got some pretty flowers. You had a photographer and a videographer who had VCR tapes. All right, there you go. All right, weddings today. Oh, my. I've been at weddings where they have string quartets. I was at a wedding where they brought in two harpists from North Carolina. I was like, how much that cost? When you don't have one wedding coordinator, you have like three, and they have assistants, so you got like six people. Then you have like all kinds of invitations. Videographers and photographers are still there, but now you have five of them with different camera angles. Everybody know what I'm talking about here? And then you have, I've had people who have horses and carriages and all kinds of other things. Makeup artists who are there for like 20-some hours. And then the photographers are like, it's like a photo shoot, like before, after, and during, and it's like, anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, and the average cost, I looked this up, is like a 20 minutes, I always tell people, 20 minutes, we're good, unless you're gonna have like, and it used to be longer, people had like three or four songs, and people reading and all this stuff. Now it's like people like, how quick can we get this? Remember you used to have unity candles, and then you had like bachelorette, and you had the sand thing, and I mean, some of you probably have a sand thing sitting on your mantle, right? You know, some of you have a unity candle that you put in the attic, and it's all warped and melted now, all right? But it's all in one piece. Everybody had all this stuff, and now people just want it short. How to get something like 20 minutes at most. They're like, yeah, great. All right, you know the average cost I looked for weddings is $39,000. And if you're in Jersey, 51. I don't know why. Maybe it's a tax in Jersey, who knows. But for 20 minutes of a service, because that's what it's about, the wedding, all right? Now, what's really cool is when we have the wedding, we get to have the reception, which is the fun part too. And the same thing like with the marriage of the Lamb. And so basically Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is basically a wedding coordinator's guide. And I feel like that's what I am. So I'm your wedding coordinator here today. And if Jesus took two chapters, he's telling us something really important to be ready and prepared for. And so I want to share that, and I'm going to go at light speed. All right? And he does this in the format by sharing in seven churches. All right? You're like, seven? Good Lord, we're going to be here till Jesus comes back. No, I'm telling you, I'm going to go in worse speed. And so I'm calling it Wedding Prep Oration because each of these start with an R. Isn't that cute? All right. So here we go. The first church, Ephesus. Ephesus. The bottom line is, Jesus says here, you used to love me a lot. Now, Jesus, in all these, he tells them what they've done really well and what you're doing well, but then he says, this thing I hold against you. He said, you used to love me a lot. You still love me, but you just don't love me as much as you did. And you need to return to your first love. And that's what he's saying. Church of Ephesus, return to your first love. That's the first church. In Revelation 2, 4 through 8, he says, yet this I hold against you. So he's saying, hey, you're doing good, but this is what I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and take your lampstand from its place. What's a lampstand? Lampstand is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. And a church without the Holy Spirit is an organization. It can continue on, but it's no different than your gym, your club, whatever else. It's an organization that loses the life. And I don't know exactly what he means by taking it, except for the Holy Spirit's removed, but I do know that I do not want the Spirit of God to be taken from me. All right, it's not a positive thing. There's moments when I was thinking about myself. There were moments in my life when I was super in love with Jesus. Like, I was super in love with Jesus. One when I first became a pastor, one when at times when I was a teenager, and when I was a little kid. When I was a real little kid. Now, if you want to give me a minute, I'm going to let you choose. I've got my very first sermon. It's a minute, okay? You want to hear it?
Yeah.
You sure? All right, go ahead. Can you play that?
Gentlemen, we bring you to the Cohen household where the Reverend Jack Cohen is going to preach today. He's going to tell us what the Bible says, and then we're going to sing. Okay. Reverend Jack, how about preaching for us this morning? All right, you tell us now.
Jesus said, go to heaven.
What do you have to do to go to heaven?
Okay.
Wait a minute. Turn around here. You didn't finish preaching. Tell the people.
Bible says Jesus going.
What else does the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus what?
Died on a cross.
He died on a cross. The Bible says that you must what?
Go to heaven.
Yes, but you must what? You must love
Jesus.
You must love Jesus, and then what?
Then
you can go
to heaven.
All right, there you go. You guys are like, that one was a heck of a lot shorter and the same thing, right? Yeah, that was my dad, and that was 1974. I was a minute old. No, I was 3 years old at that. I remember them saying when I was younger that when they were talking about Jesus is coming again, that I was little and I said, oh, I can't wait. But then my life took some turns. Anybody with me?
Yes.
That your love kind of for Christ gets cold. That stuff happens. And that fire that you had as an early pastor, that you meet some church people. They might be here with a tribulation, you know what I'm saying, right? And you meet some other people in life, and then it just starts to beat you down, but you lose your first love. That's what Jesus is saying here to this church. Don't forget how much you loved me before, all right? Second one, Church of Smyrna. Church of Smyrna. And it tells him a lot of things, what you're doing well at the Church of Smyrna. But in Revelation chapter 2, he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. In other words, guys, hey, you're going to suffer some stuff. And what does he tell him? Remain faithful. No matter what you're going through, remain faithful. Because it's going to get hard. And I don't know what you're going through. And I know some people go through some really difficult and tough things. But I have to say, in just thinking about this, and I've been looking this week about some things, we have some difficult, but in this country, we are blessed because the difficult we go through fails in comparison to our brothers and sisters around the world. In Pakistan, the church was attacked and burnt to the ground, and people were killed just for gathering in the name of Jesus, and they're being put on trial and for death for blasphemy, right? We have some difficulties, but we really need to think about those people in our life. Jesus says to them, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer, because I tell you the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. You know, the main thing is he wants us to be faithful. So we gotta love him again like we never loved him or like we loved him at the beginning. And then we've got to be faithful no matter what happens. And many of you know, over the last several years, I had a lot of things going on, like getting into all that, had loss of people, had depression, had attacks on me personally and on my character and all kinds of things. And you want to be ungodly or you want to go Old Testament on some people, right? And you're just struggling as you're like, you start to go. And I never said, why, God? I never did that. But I was just tired of, I'm like, why am I even bothering? But in that point, the one thing that was consistent in that is I kept telling myself, I don't understand. Sometimes I'm mad. Sometimes I'm hurting. A lot of times I'm frustrated. Times I'm depressed. Times I'm weary. I'm hurt. There's times I'm crying. But I will be faithful to God no matter what. Be faithful no matter what. Too many people give up when life gets hard, but God didn't promise to rescue us from our existence here. He promised to rescue us from here and take us home. So don't get too caught up in here. He can, but it's not about here. In the next church, the church of Pergamum, and they had doctrinal extremes. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, nevertheless, He says, you're doing great, but I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold on to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. The teaching of Balaam is anything goes. God is love, God is grace, do whatever, it's all good. And then Balak was one in the Old Testament who enticed, he had this prophecy, but he enticed Balak to go ahead and do some things, and he was looking for his own gain. And he was in the midst of this. Just go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Don't listen to God. And many people say that God loves you unconditionally, so it doesn't matter. I believe God loves you unconditionally, but true love also has in it tough love, all right? And that's what God has. And then they say something else. Also, you hold on to those, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans are the opposite side. They were the legalists. We've all experienced both these people in our own churches, in our own lives, that there's two extremes. You have Balaamite Christians who are like, hey, anything goes, that God loves you, it's all good, at the very end. I actually had, when I was doing a chaplaincy in seminary, I actually had another person in the chaplaincy say, what if God just at the end says, everybody comes in? I said, he's not. He goes, what if he does? I said, he's not. He said, what if he does? I said, he's not. Why are we wasting time? Because I read the book, he's not. All right? He was being a Balaamite Christian. Everything goes, God's just going to... No. And then there's the others who are the Nicolaitans, like, if you breathe wrong, you sleep in church, you do this, you're going to hell, right? And those two extremes in this church, that was what was going on. And people were all over the place in this area. So which one is right? Both and none. Scripture tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And notice that grace always led before truth. Because there's a couple things that grace is always first so that truth can set you free. Truth doesn't set you free unless it's led by grace. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. You put them together, you got a great pattern for the gospel. All right? Okay. So a Barna poll told us that most Americans do not believe in absolute truth. It shows that 54% of those surveyed embrace the postmodern idea that all truth is subjective. And that's the problem. The problem is if we're leading with truth, everybody thinks they can make up their own truth. And so we're the blind leading the blind. And when the blind lead the blind, we're going to fall into a hole. Welcome to our existence and our culture today. The gospel is grace and truth and a balance. Number four. See, I told you I'm moving through this. Church of Thyatira. Everybody say Thyatira. Don't you feel good saying that? All right. What he told them to remove all immorality and idolatry or impurity. He says, it's nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Anybody want to name their kid Jezebel? No, it's like the equivalent of naming your kid Adolf Hitler, right? It's not a good thing. And so he says, by her teaching, she misleads my servants in sexual morality and eating of foods with idols, etc., etc. So there's no record. It's the smallest of the cities. No record of any suffering, but they were very involved in business. Jesus previously had said, here's what's good. You love, you have love, you have service, you have faith, and you have patience. That's really good things. But he said, there's a problem. There's some teacher, prophetess, that is teaching you wrong. She's a false prophet, and she's leading you into all kinds of business practices and all kinds of things, because businesses in that area had their own gods and goddesses, and people would do that and celebrate it in church, and he said, this is wrong. So we can't let our theology gravitate toward our behavior, but we need our behavior to graduate toward God's theology, all right? So here we go, Church of Sardis, and I'm going to talk about this next week, and what it just means is renew your purpose. So there you go, got that one in really quick. And what he tells him is just to wake up, all right? Number six, the church at Philadelphia. It's the only church that Jesus did not have something bad to say about them. He could only thank them. And it's because God is an Eagles fan. True story. But he says this in Revelation 3:8. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. What does this mean? Revere the word of God. We have lost, our church has lost a reverence for the word of God. We just throw it in our pocket, we throw it down here. A reverence for God's word. We need to revere it. We need to love it. We need to love it. We need to read it. We need to respect it. We need to embrace it. It needs to be our guidebook for our life. Seventh church. I told you, man, you guys are like, well, he's kicking in really high gear. Church at Laodicea. Repent of lukewarmness. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, nor the cold nor hot. I wish you were either or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That word actually means vomit. You ever had like, you ever put something in your mouth and you're like, and you're just looking for some place to spit it? The other night I gave the leadership team Bean Boozled. Jim got the dead fish. It was hilarious, right? You know, and they were looking to spit it out right away. And that's Jesus' feeling about this church, that they're not bad, they're not evil. They're not just like lighting up the world for him. They're just kind of lukewarm. And he said, it makes me want to vomit. Makes me want to vomit. He says this. He says, you say I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I don't need anything. You don't even need God. But he says, but you don't really realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is not complaining and dooming them. He's not just leaving them to their own behavior and saying, bust hell wide open. He's pleading with them, and he's giving them a way out. And his last verse today, here it is. And he says this in verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. Listen, when Jesus gives all these warnings to prepare, he's not saying, yeah, go ahead, bust hell wide open. He's saying, you who, I'm right here. You don't have to forget me. You don't have to not have that love for me because I'm right here. You don't have to buy into the Jezebel and her teachings because I'm right here. You don't have to have lukewarmness because I'm right here. I'm right here. And if you'll just hear me and open the door, I'm going to come in and eat. That means there's a fellowship. It was it's called the pion. It's the most popular meal of the day. And at one point you just grabbed you know, like our meals are now with our kids, like you're running from a place and you're like, okay, we'll see you later. We'll grab a chicken nugget and walk out the door. It's not like that. You actually sat down and you spent time and you focused and sat there for hours. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to spend time because the whole reason he's returning is to take you home so he can sit down, have a meal, right? And just spend time with you for eternity. This is what Jesus wants. And he wants to start it now. He's saying, get prepared. Want to talk to me. Get prepared, because if you're the bride of Christ, if you're my bride, I want you to go ahead and be ready to talk to me, spend time with me. This message is titled, Here Comes the Bride, because guess what? There's a day that Jesus is coming, and he's going to take you where he is, and it's all going to end. And somebody may, in the sound of my voice, say, I don't believe that. Well, that's not going to stop it. It's not going to change the fact that Jesus is still coming. And that all these things are going to be fulfilled. And we, as a bride, need to be prepared. Amen. And I'm picturing this. Jesus standing at the front of the altar, on the aisle, the doors of eternity bust wide open, and here we come as the bride. Are we going to be ready and prepared? Are we going to be ready and prepared for the bride that he desires and deserves? Are we going to continue on and give him something else? I want him to look and say, woo, there's my bride. Not, ugh, there's my bride. Right? Right? So let's be prepared and prepare ourselves for Jesus. All right? Let's stand up. And let's worship our God. One more time in song today and in prayer. So if you'll just join me for a bit here and in prayer and bow your heads. Jesus, help us to be your bride. Much like all the churches that we mentioned, there's a little bit of that in me, I know. There's a little bit of that in probably all of us. Lord, there's times where we're weary, and there's times where we've forgotten how much we fell in love with you at first. So God, I just pray that you'll renew that love And how do we do that? By just spending time together, by revering your word, by seeking your direction for us and your church. And Lord, I pray that that wedding day is today. I pray that you're ready to come take us to be with you. And because I don't want to cut grass anymore. I don't want to fix things on the house. I want to go to the place that you prepare for me. I don't want to, as much as I like cooking on the grill, it's going to be much better a meal that Jesus has prepared. And I want to walk through the doors, flying up in the air, meeting you, and then the doors to eternity open, and they start playing, "Here Comes the Bride." And that forever and ever, I get to be in your presence. Just bask in that presence and love you and receive all the promises that you've given. And so, God, for those who are here today, who are in the sound of my voice, that have not reached out, that they want to pay for their own sin, their own areas, and their names are right now written in the books, I pray that their eyes of their heart will be opened and they will see the author of salvation saying, "Come on up. Give your life to me, and I've paid for it. Let me write your name in my book of life." I pray for everybody who's saying that prayer, that Jesus, I trust in you, and I believe you, and I'm giving my life to you, and I just want you to go ahead and come into my life and my heart. For those of us who are like the other churches that may have received you, God, renew in us a strength through your Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has not left, and he's very active, and he's moving in this room today. So, Lord, let us just focus on you and who you are. We love you, Jesus. Teach us who we are supposed to be as your bride to reach the world for you. Lord, we also at this time in our church, we use it as a time to give back to you. As long as we're here on this earth, we have work to do to reach Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. So, Father, for those who are giving today, through tithe and offering, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be on those gifts and upon the giver and the tither. For those who are visiting today, we just want you to receive what God has for you. We don't expect for you to give. We just want you to just receive what the Lord and the Holy Spirit has for you. So God, this is a glimpse of that wedding in heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Jesus, come and save you, but there is no
Nothing else to say but that his name is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back for you and me. Amen.